It is encouraging to hear us look to the living Lord, even to control the weather, if it pleases him. Once again, I owe you a very big thank you for another delicious lunch. Chili, something hot, warm, that was good. Appreciate your kindness in the Lord Jesus. Now, as we have our last session today, we might just have a little review of where we're at. We have been considering two types of thought patterns, actually. What Jeremiah 6:16 would exhort the believers of those days to go back to the old paths, God's truth, old thought patterns, if you will. We have looked a little bit about the emphasis in Scripture on the revelation of God and His will and the Lordship of Christ. We have a few more things to say on this, and then also we want to, because of the time element, I think I'll deal with the preaching part also this afternoon and save this section for tomorrow. But having said that, we have been comparing it to what were called new thought patterns that at first glance look good, but where the key now is relationships. Not that they're not of God, but it's the revelation of God that needs to come first. And then man is under liberty. It used to be lordship, as we talked about in the last session. What does the Lord want me to do, not what am I free to do? In fact, it was my wife, and the meeting was over, so you don't get alarmed. But when I sat down, she often gives me good thoughts, and sometimes they make their way up here through me. And she was just observing to me on this subject of liberty and lordship, that in our country, the same thing has happened. Now the church has imitated that. When they first talked about the freedom and things like that, and we're a free country, it was free from the tyranny of England, free from religious tyranny that told you you couldn't worship, so that you were free from somebody controlling what you couldn't do, so you could have freedom to worship God. That freedom has been perverted today, where it's now we're free to do whatever we want, to be gay, to abort, to kill babies. It's been turned into something different than the founding fathers had in mind. But regardless of that, the same thing has happened in the church. That what we have been freed from, the emphasis is now on what we're free to do this and to do that and so on. And when we come to this subject of liberty, once you buy into that we are free to do whatever we want because we're not under the law, and therefore man's needs are important, and things like growth that we'll talk about tomorrow, Lord willing, you'll start to see that to meet man's needs, we have liberty to redesign evangelism, worship, and teaching. There'll be no conscience about that, and you'll see new things that you really can't find in the Bible, but the idea is we have liberty to do it. One of the big areas that I want to spend some time on this afternoon, and we've had some questions in between the break, and I might spend a little more time on it, is the subject of worship. In the last 10 years, you've seen things happen in churches such as worship leaders, praise bands and music and people clapping, and worship teams and magazines that will tell you how to worship. And we see new designs in worship, but who can criticize worship? You seem bad if you criticize worship. But out of these new thinking patterns comes action. And one of the greatest areas is affected is worship. Now, having said that, I'd like you to begin in John chapter 4 this afternoon. John chapter 4. Gospel according to John in chapter 4. Out of this liberty comes all kind of new ideas when you think you're free to do something rather than free from something to become a servant of God and under the Lordship of Christ. But anyway, the Lord Jesus said when he was on earth in John chapter 4, you know it well, speaking to the woman at the well in verse 23. John 4 and verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God does bless the reading of his word. Speaking of the woman at the well, and the subject was worship, at least in this part of the scripture, and it had to do with where God was to be worshiped. And not only where, the Lord Jesus introduced a concept of also a change in how God would be worshiped. God doesn't seek worshipers. He does indeed seek them. When we come to the subject of worship, it's a key subject in the Bible. You remember when Satan, he took the Lord Jesus into the mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world in Luke 4 in a moment of time. He said, all this glory will I give thee and the power of it. I'll give it to you all. He said, it's delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Well, what was the price that Satan was willing to give away what everybody seeks for, the glory and power of the world? If thou wilt therefore fall down and worship me, all shall be thine. So worship in the spirit world is a big thing. It's what the Bible is all about. And the Father seeks worshipers, but not just worshipers, how they worship. He said, God is a spirit in verse 24, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So just worship alone doesn't seem to be enough. God is concerned how we worship him, in spirit and in truth. Because God is a spirit, the way we approach God will be different. It'll be not only in truth, but in spirit. Now, spirit is in contrast to our physical, our senses, if you will, our flesh. You know, we're made up of five senses, and they're not bad in themselves. But when it comes to worship, we don't want to think of it in that vein. You see, your five senses, the seeing, the hearing, the smelling, the taste, and the feeling, they're physical. They're connected with the body. They can all be regulated and controlled. Something smells too strong, you say, take that away. Something's too loud, you say, turn it down. Something's too bright, turn it off. Something's too hot, you know, you remove your hand. Something tastes strong. You can regulate the senses. But when it comes to worshiping God, it is to be done in spirit. It is a realm beyond just the physical senses. And I have this little thing up there, this little outline that maybe will help us a little bit. Two different ways of thinking here. We have up there for you that worship is a response to the revelation of God, spirit and truth. The other way of looking at it is worship can be regulated by resources, in essence, the flesh. As we study the Word of God, you will see that you cannot measure biblical worship. You can't package it up. You can't say, well, this is worship and this isn't worship and this will cause worship and this will produce worship. That is a very carnal way of looking at it. That's through the physical senses. But God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Paul would claim in Philippians 3:3 that we're of the circumcision that worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He differentiated between worship in the spirit and confidence in the flesh. So just on this little principle alone, we should begin to see that it does matter how you worship God, because God is a spirit. You see, to impress you and I, we got to reach the senses. Do we have to reach the senses to impress God or to worship him? It is a realm beyond the senses of how you'll feel, of what you'll hear, of what you'll see, and so on. That might impress you, but God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. What it takes to please God will be different than what it takes to please you and I, because God is spiritual, and in one sense, we are physical. Now, having seen this and submitting to you, and we plan to look into Scripture, that this is blurred, that worship, scripturally speaking, is a response to the revelation of God. But yet today, the subject of worship is still there, but it's looked at this way. It can be regulated by resources. They reduce it to the realm of the physical, of the flesh. Now, what I'd like to do is take you to the book of Revelation. Shut this off for a while. Take you to Revelation chapter 4. An attempt to learn from the revelation of the Word of God that when the subject of worship comes up, it will be a response to the revelation of God. It is not something that man regulates through his resources and the senses. If he has the right resources and can manipulate them enough, he can produce worship. Well, let's see what we mean by this. We're here in Revelation chapter 4, and the scene is in heaven, and there'll be a lot of worship taking place in heaven, especially among a group of beings called the 24 elders. And several times in this section, it will show you the worship of the 24 elders. And I think you will see that it is a response to the greatness and work of God, not regulated by anybody. Let's see here. We find ourselves here in Revelation 4, and I'll break in at verse 8. Verse 8 of Revelation 4. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is, or and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. 24 elders fall down before the Lord in response to his holiness and his creative power, that he is the creator, and therefore he's worth worship. He's worth the power in that. They fall down before the throne and worship him. In all the worship of the 24 elders, which we want to see in Revelation, music will not be involved with one of them. Right? Now, in fact, I'm going to say something. You can challenge it if you'd like, but you have to challenge it with Scripture, and we'll give you a time to do that. Music is never equated with worship in the Word of God. Never. Now, that doesn't mean music might not be present, but music is never called worship in the Word of God. In fact, the most common interpretation of worship throughout Scripture is falling down before him and looking to him and adoring him. You'll see in the elders' worship here, they're falling down. It's not the exaltation of man and lifting him up. It's falling down low as nothing and seeing God as everything. It is a response to the greatness of God, his holiness, and his creative powers here in chapter 4. The first time worship is used in your Bible, and most of you will say Genesis 22:5, and you're right in the English, when Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. By the way, there wasn't much music in that, was there? He's going to offer his son, his only son that he loved, as a burnt offering. There won't be a note of harmony there, but God called it worship, giving to God what he loved, and God honored him for that. And while in the English version that will indeed be the first mention of the word worship, that same Hebrew word will first occur in Genesis 18. When the Lord appears unto Abraham, in three men he appears, and it says Abraham bowed down himself to them. Bowed down is the exact Hebrew word for worship. For that is actually what the word means, to bow down before God, to become nothing and acknowledge he is everything as you look to him. So you see here in Revelation 4, it begins with a response to the holiness of God and the fact that he's the creator and that he's worth these things, and they fall down and worship him. Now, I want you to see the next time the word worship will be used in connection with these 24 elders, and that will be at the end of chapter 5. And notice at the end of chapter 4, they were taken up with who God was. I want to reread verse 11 before I take you to chapter 5. Please. Revelation 4:11, here's what the 24 elders said. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There's really nothing about self there. Nothing really about what God even did for them, though that's a legitimate subject. It is all about God's worth of who he is, the creator of all things, and for his power. Once again, you'll see them falling down in worship, and we'll break in at verse 12. Revelation 5 and verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The occupation with who he is, and now the Lamb, not only creation but redemption. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And when they see that, the response to a Lamb that was slain and now is living is to fall down and worship him. Once again, it is not regulated by the senses in that sense, not manipulated by resources, but they fall down in a response to the revelation of God here in the person of the slain Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, the 24 elders worship, it says. Go to chapter 7, where this subject continues. Chapter 7. You look at verse 9, chapter 7 of Revelation and verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts fell down before the throne, and with their faces on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and right be unto our God, or might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And so on. So the elders and the living creatures, they fall down again, and they say, You're worth it. Blessing, honor, and glory unto you. All about Him, all in a response to who the Lamb is and what He's done. Once again, we see worship is a response to the revelation shown them. You progress, if you will, to chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. You'll see them falling down and worshiping again. It says the seventh angel sounds his trump of judgment, and that's recorded for you in Revelation 11 and 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, please. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which are sat before God on their seats or thrones, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and has reigned, and so on. In response to His claim to this world, they fall down and worship Him, and it's not about them at all. We give Thee thanks, for it's Thy great power. Thou hast taken it, Thou wilt reign. It's all occupation with Him in response to further revelation about God. It brings them low and makes God everything. Well, it continues again if you go to chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19. And not in one of these cases have you seen music yet. That is not to say there's no place for music, but you haven't seen it yet. Revelation chapter 19. Today we have equated music with senses and a certain type of beat, and we call that worship. We must be careful with such terms in the revelation of Scripture. Revelation 19, and here is the judgment of the great whore, the enemy of God, that blasphemed the truth and clouded the grace of the Lord Jesus and so on. But we see here in verse 3, Revelation 19, verse 3, and they said, again, they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts or living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Nothing about self here. Taken up with God in response to the revelation of the judgment of the whore. Now, again, as you study worship, it will be a response to God, not regulated by resources, a response to revelation. Now, there is one incident that I didn't read, brothers and sisters, where the foreign elders fall down and there is singing. But you know what? Well, let me just show you. Let's go to Revelation 5. Singing is not wrong. Do not misunderstand me. But be careful we just don't equate that with worship. It might not be. Revelation chapter 5. Now, I want to take you to verse 8. A couple differences here. And in this section, the word worship will not be used. It's been used in all the others when they fall down. In this one isolated case, when the 24 elders fall down, the Word of God will not use the word worship. You look here at verse 8. And when they had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation,
and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and then he sees something else. Now, this is not wrong. Thanksgiving is not wrong. Falling down was not wrong. The harps were not wrong. The singing was not wrong. But did you notice the word worship is not there? Did you notice what the subject is? For the first time in their praise, they're also taken up with what they got out of it. And that's a legitimate thing, but it's not called worship. Did you notice in verse 9, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. That was missing, that type of language in the worship passages. To God. And then verse 10, and hath made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And it is something to sing about. But the word of God will not call that worship here. And so where we see worship is used, it's totally taken up with God and it's a response to the revelation. It doesn't mean these other things are wrong, but we must be careful what we call worship. Now, having said that, and trying to show a little bit in the revelation of Jesus Christ, that worship is a response to the revelation of God, rather than regulated by resources, rather by something fleshly, something sensual, if you will. It's strictly from the heart, and it's bowing low before God. It's not the lifting up of man. There is the idea, and we've already presented it to you, that worship can be regulated by resources. Where does that idea come from? You will read of worship elsewhere in the book of Revelation, and it will be regulated. I'd like to take you to Revelation 13, please. Revelation chapter 13. And it will go through the senses and some other avenues to produce worship. It's about the beast or the Antichrist who will deceive the whole world. But just to look at some select verses here in Revelation 13, you look at verse 3 here. It says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Here's somebody that looked dead or they were out of it, and suddenly back they come in power. Well, that sure impresses the senses. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. Then along comes the false prophet, the religious leader, to enhance the political leader. And his goal will be to produce worship unto the beast. Look how he does it. Look at verse 11. Revelation 13 and verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. The goal is to worship the first beast. Well, how does he produce this worship? Verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He reaches the eye gate, the senses. They see these dynamic miracles that appear to make the beast look like God. Verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword in the lid. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and so on. Now the threat of life. Regulating worship, that you will die if you don't do this, and deceives them through the senses. This is the satanic means of producing worship, not unto God, but unto his man. Now, having said this, on another level, this is a pagan way of worship. When you believe worship can be regulated by whatever senses you choose to use, by the resources at your disposal, it's really a pagan way of thinking. There's another man that did that thought worship could be regulated. You know him as King Nebuchadnezzar, don't you? I'd like you to see it in an Old Testament example, Daniel chapter 3, if you would. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3, you know the story here. He had built this statue of himself, and a large statue, and everybody in his domain was to bow down and worship him. And how would he produce this worship? Well, he would regulate it. And look how he did it in verse 4. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Start to see here, it's a pagan concept to believe that worship can be regulated. And through the music, through the senses, through the emotion, and through the threat of fear, as the Antichrist will do in the false prophet, they regulate and force the worship of their people. That is not the way God receives worship. He doesn't force it, nor will he regulate it through emotion, the senses. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the Word of God, when you see the examples of regulating worship through whatever means is there, music or fear or whatever, it is a negative thing. Now, there are times, brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament system, God would have more symbolism in that, and he would have things that would, it wasn't meant to produce worship, but sometimes it would accompany worship. I want to show you one positive example of that, where you will see in the Scripture what we call today worship teams and that, where a select group of people are to perform. And that is meant to bring the people into a mood of worship and so on. I'd like you to go to 2 Chronicles 29. It's under the law, 2 Chronicles 29. Book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 29. Once again, you'll carefully see, however, that music is not worship. However, music did accompany worship in this case. And look how it did it. We're going to break here in here to revival under King Hezekiah. And if you go down to verse 25, verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 29. Speaking of the king Hezekiah, a good king, it says, "And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries with harps, according to the commandment of David of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." In the Old Testament, not everybody was involved in instruments in that, in singing. You would have the Levites with their silver trumpets and the priestly caste and the serving tribe of Levi. They would perform as a choir and as talented musicians. And it was by the commandment of the Lord. You look at verse 26. "And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priest with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel." First, the offering begins. You must not lose that. The burnt offering to God. "And when the offering began, the song also began." It wasn't that the song was meant to produce the offering. The offering produced the song. Again, it's a response to the revelation. You see the offering going up. And then the song begins. The song is not to produce the offering. The song is a product of the offering going up. But anyway, the song begins when the offering begins. And you look at verse 28, what happens? "And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with them bowed themselves and worshiped." Worship while accompanying music is not identical to music here. Verse 30. "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and the Asaph the seer. And they sang praises and gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped." Now, under the Old Testament system, God had this Levitical choir, what we might call worship team and worship leaders. And they were commanded to play, and then the people worshiped. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. That is the way it worked in the Old Testament. When it was done to produce false worship, you saw how it was regulated by the pagan and so on. With this example in mind, the most positive example you'll ever find where music accompanies worship, with this in mind, I'd like you to go to Galatians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 4, if you would. To see what God is after today. He does seek worshipers. But do we regulate it like the pagan does? Do we equate it with music? Do we equate it with people standing on a stage and everybody clapping when the Bible will show people bowing down and being nothing? Do we equate it with human adoration and talent? And do we think it can be regulated? Well, there was some of that in a godly way in the Old Testament, as we've seen, but yet it came from the burnt offering. But having said that, I've asked you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, where he's discussing the difference between the law and the gospel of grace. And in Galatians 4, he will remind the Galatian Christians of this in verse 1. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, if you read this on your own carefully, you'll see that God deals with humanity in stages. Just like those of you that have had children, your children go through stages. There's the baby, the little toddler, and then the teenager, and then the young adult, and so on. And you have come to discover that you do deal with your children different during their stages, haven't you? And God has dealt with his people, humanity, different during the stages that he has revealed himself to them. Under law, he says you were a servant or you were a child, and you really regulated like a servant. You had tutors and governors. You were told when to do it, what holy day to show up, what to wear. The priests were told what to bring. Everything was regulated for you, just like a child, you know, 2 and 3 years old. Here's what you wear. Here's what you don't touch. Here's what you eat. I mean, every movement they make in their life is pretty well regulated because they're at that child stage. Humanity under law in Israel at one point was under the child stage, where the Old Testament system would regulate every move they would make. And we've read of some of that regulation already. That is considered the infant or the child stage. But now look at verse 4. Verse 4 of Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem or deliver them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave in that sense. You're no longer a child. You have been brought to maturity and sonship because the Son has come, the fullness of time. And when you're saved, he doesn't give you these outward props now. He sends the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So while, brothers and sisters, when your children were little, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, and you wanted to keep them quiet, you might dangle Sesame Street or Big Bird before them, something like that, you know, or shake a rattle. But when they're 21 years old and you want them to be quiet, would you dangle Big Bird in front of them? Why, it would be an insult, wouldn't it? You see, they've reached a maturity where all you have to say is maybe this isn't the time or so on. They might know your own will just by being mature. You see, children require one thing. But God has entered a dispensation of time called the fullness of time, where believers now have the Holy Spirit that naturally produce an affinity with God and cry, Abba, Father. That is why in the New Testament, God will not use the child props as a special group of people that are talented to evoke worship and the choirs and that. He will not even use, of course, the pagan way and try to regulate worship. We now have the Spirit in which we can worship God and will produce adoration for God. As Romans 5:5 says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now to return to the props, to return to the Old Testament way of regulating, is absolutely the wrong step backward. Just like if your child would graduate from high school and you say, what are you going to do next? They say, I'm going to play in the sandbox. You'd be greatly concerned. It would be going backwards. So look what the apostle says here in Galatians chapter 4 to the people who have the Spirit of God. Look what he says here in verse 9. Verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements? whereunto you desire again to be in bondage, ye observe days and months and times and years. They were going back to the Old Testament system of special holy days and all the ritual worship that would go with that, the choirs, and all that is connected with it, and all that Jewish celebration. He's afraid of them. They are going backwards. They're now no God, and God knows them, and they have the Holy Spirit. You don't need the child props anymore. You have the living Spirit of God. So that the dynamic of the New Testament is because every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and every believer is a priest. That God does desire worship, but as he told the woman at the well, it's going to change how they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We don't have confidence in the flesh, Paul said. We worship God in the Spirit. Look at another passage on this in chapter 5 of Ephesians that you know well. Ephesians chapter 5. What is happening today, the Old Testament way is being imitated, and it's really defaming the power of the gospel. It says every believer is a priest, every believer has the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in him, and every believer can worship God. And we don't need regulation to do it. As God gives his word, you will see in a response to that revelation, there will be worship. And where God is revealed, such as at the Lord's Supper, where Christ is the center, his death is portrayed, do you think that evokes worship? It can, and it should, because Christ is present. This do in remembrance of me. And where his word is open, that can evoke worship. A natural response of the believer through the Spirit to the revelation of God. It does not have to be regulated. Now you look here in Ephesians chapter 5. And by regulated, I mean manipulated or produced. I don't mean there's not order to it. But Ephesians chapter 5 here, and look if you will at verse 18 that you know well. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in your heart to the Lord. The word worship is not here, but there is singing. It's to the Lord, and it flows from being filled with the Spirit. And it's among yourselves, and it's not unto man, it's to the Lord. We have reduced music to what meet our needs, and that's why we argue over the beat in that. Well, I feel good, and this makes me feel excited. The Word of God does not teach a worship leader, because we have a worship leader. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He produces worship. It doesn't speak of a special talent or worship team, because God has a worship team, the whole assembly, speaking to yourselves in hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord. And it doesn't matter what it's going to sound like to you, for it's not really for your entertainment. It's to the Lord. It's to the Lord. And so you start to examine what today is called worship teams and worship leaders and who gets the attention. It's like worship can be regulated. This is worship, but this isn't. When God says, break the bread and take the cup, and this do in remembrance of me, and the response to the revelation of the Lord Jesus who was slain. And so we see it is evoked by the Spirit. And what evokes worship is not some dynamic music, but the Lord Jesus Christ and his death. And I want to tell you something. If you have the Holy Spirit and being occupied with the Lord Jesus and his death and his word, if that doesn't produce worship, there's got to be a problem. I don't know what will if he doesn't. So when you start to see the principles of worship, brothers and sisters, you won't see a verse, worship teams are wrong. But as you study the principle of Scripture, you'll start to see it's the assembly that comes through the Spirit, and therefore God will accept that melody in their heart. And that worship is a response to the revelation of God, and the regulation of worship is pagan or in the child stage of the Old Testament dealings of God. It changes dramatically in the New Testament. So we submit this to you, that when we talk about liberty, actually we're bringing people back into bondage when we go back to the Old Testament way. He says, you desire again to be in bondage, the weak and beggarly elements. A lot of things done in liberty today are bringing God's people back to bondage rather than the liberty of the Holy Spirit. Having said that, having given us some application on worship, I don't want you to see the rest yet. Dealing with liberty and lordship and what comes out of this liberty thing, this redesigning of things, before we move on to the justification of such things, brethren, do you have any comments or additions, questions to what we have just said on this subject of worship and so on? Brother Ben.
Would you go back to when we started Revelation 22 versus the word in Genesis 22 and the word
Yes. If you look in the...
Bow down.
Okay, let's turn to Genesis 18, if we could. Ben has asked about the comment on worship in Genesis 22 and Genesis 18. In your English translation, the first mention of the word worship as you go to Genesis 18 will be Genesis 22:5. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, where he was going to offer him as a burnt offering unto God. But in the Hebrew, in which the Old Testament was written, the translators did not translate it worship, but it is the word worship, and it's verse 2. But let me read verse 1 for context. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. That's 22. I meant to read from 18, and here I'm turning to 22. So let me correct myself and go to where I told you to chapter 18 and verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now God appears to him. Now look at verse 2. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. God appears and he sees three men. Interesting. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. That word bowed is the exact word for worship. It means to bow down, to fall down. He bowed himself down. And that is your first mention with the Hebrew word of the word worship. It's connected with bowing down, which so much today, man lifts himself up in front of the people, and we call that worship. I don't know if that's what you're asking.
This word in the Hebrew is not mentioned in 22, or it is?
It is. It's the word. It's the same word, 22:5, where I and the lad will go yonder and worship. So what I'm saying in the Hebrew, this is actually the first mention of the word worship, though the King James translated it bowed. But the word worship means bow. The second time is Genesis 22:5. But in your English Bible, that is the first time, Genesis 22:5. Okay. Same word. You may check it out. Yes, Brother Carl.
The interesting part of that is that it indicates that worship is evoked by the eternal sonship of Christ.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, even here in Genesis 18, it's not regulated. It's not, well, you must fall down and this will produce it. It's a response to the revelation that the Lord appeared. And we got to be careful in regulating worship. And I'm going to say something you all won't agree. I would even say be careful in calling the breaking of bread, this is our worship meeting, as if the next meeting worship can't happen or can't happen at home. I understand because Christ is being lifted up, worship will flow, and it is a time of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. But be careful that if that's the worship meeting, the way this thinking will take you somewhere. I've seen sisters say, well, I do cover during worship, but the next meeting is not worship, so I don't cover. Well, who said it's you don't worship in the next meeting? You can hear a revelation of God, and your heart can ascend up to God. Now, I understand because of what's happening at the Lord's Supper. There'll be a lot of worship evoked. Okay, I understand that. But we don't see it compressed into a unit like we try to do sometimes. I say, well, this is worship, and this is what will make worship. It is a response to the revelation of God. And, of course, when you lift the Lord Jesus up, not only in his death, but as we heard in other settings of who he is, there can be worship. God doesn't regulate it through the senses, though he doesn't ignore our senses. Just something I'm suggesting to you to think through on this subject of worship. I'll move on unless there's other comments. Brother Jerry. Yeah. Revelation 15 and verses 3 and 4, I've been asked to comment on it. What we did was take you through the 4 and 20 elders and show you that whenever they fell down in worship, singing was not present. But here we have a case that will not involve the 20 and 4 elders, but will involve this in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15.
We'll read verse 2 also. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand upon the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, this song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, and for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest.
We want to be very technical here, just for the sake of accuracy. It doesn't call them worshiping here. They are giving God his worth, and they are rejoicing, and they are singing, and that all has its place. They're simply saying in verse 4, what will happen, that all nations shall come and worship before thee. You've made your judgments manifest. The end result will be the Gentiles, the world, will someday be worshiping you